Good morning. So this week I called Jeff up. I believe it was Wednesday evening. I got home late. I was working down at our house, and I get home late, and it's already late, and kind of have gotten into a habit that my wife loves. I mean, she loves it. Of whenever, because like going to sleep, I just can't. My mind will just be racing. I got like 15 million different things on my mind. So I'll like turn on the TV and just be like watching something. And it's like I never really get through what I'm watching. It's just like close my mind off. Well, in particular, that night, I had already like made a list at the house on this dry erase board and thought, okay, and it was really good because then I had a list and I didn't think about anything when I got home. But still, just, I guess, creature of habit, I was going to turn on the TV. It didn't work. I tried it like 3 times. It didn't work. Something was messed up. So then I just was like, yep, that's not meant to be. So I just lay there and I prayed. But then it was almost like I didn't go to sleep, but I was in limbo, I guess, of sleep. And I was just like preaching a message to myself. So the specifics of the message and what I was saying, it's like I couldn't repeat verbatim. But it was going through of the concept that we have of faith and even salvation and walks of Christ. So in particular, I was preaching to myself of like, hey, it's not about, because we have kind of like this little linear equation that we go through of like, oh yeah, we repent, and then, you know, we go ahead and start trying to discipline ourselves, and then become, you know, you're a new creature in Christ, and then, you know, and God's building your faith along the way. But really, it has to come down to the main part of it, which is it begins with faith, right? There has to be some kind of experience with God, because then why are you repenting? Why are you, you know, being humbled? Why is that if you haven't got a ground, like a solid footer, you know, foundation in faith that God is real? So it takes you all the way back to Genesis, right, of realizing Creator and we're the creation, and then finding that in Christ. So in particular, I just wanted to point out of where, you know, salvation in itself begins with faith, right? That's where it begins, true faith. Not just a talk about faith, right? Not just a philosophy of Christ. Because sometimes, like, Christians, that's how they begin their Christian walk. You know, they kind of see stuff in their life going bad, and then they're like, oh, wait a second here. Well, what about this Jesus thing? The teachings of Jesus, that's good. I want to try to live my life by that. And then you see a lot of Christians fall away. Well, whether they were Christians to begin with. But treating the teachings of Jesus Christ as if it was just some man, you know, that, oh yeah, these are good life lessons. So, it took me to, there's a million different places in the Bible, and I'm going to peruse through a couple of them, but it took me to specifically a passage in Luke chapter 18. And it starts in verse 35. And this is Jesus. As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what was happening. They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, they told him. So he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then those in front of him told him to keep quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. When he came closer, he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." So then he says, "Receive your sight," Jesus told him. "Your faith has saved you." Instantly, he could see, and he began to follow him, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. And I'm just going to go down through like a million different, it just seems like a million, but it's not a million. Let me find them. But you go through and you see how many times that Jesus had someone crying out for him, realizing only in him, having the faith that there is nothing else that has worked. And he comes through and heals them. But he always says afterwards, "Your faith has healed you," or "Your faith has saved you." And sorry, I'm just still trying to find these. So Matthew 9:29, again, healing, he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But he saw their faith. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven." In Luke 5:20, then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Luke 7:50. Let me go back. But we see so many different times where it's the beginning of faith. And then, so that just, in the message I was speaking to myself, was how deep and how strong does your faith really go? Because there's so many different times that when bad stuff happens, we immediately go to our little pity party and say, "Oh, you know, God, why did you make this happen? Why did you make this happen to me? Or why is this happening? You know, I'm just here to stop." Listen, Joe Biden, Kamala Harris are just people. It's bad things. Yeah, they're promoting a rebellion against God. But that doesn't matter. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter who's in there. It doesn't matter if there's a clown. There's been many clowns in there. But it doesn't matter if literally someone is dressed up like a clown, acting foolishly, whoever is running our government, it doesn't matter. Because if you truly have that faith of God is who God says he's going to be, right? Then it's not a philosophy, it's not anything else, it's deeply rooted in our hearts. And, you know, I always struggle with that as far as control, you know. I was always, you know, previous life of being a police officer was controlling the situation, right? Controlling the situation, controlling yourself, being disciplined, and everything else. And I'm always so hard, it's so hard for me to just be like, "Jesus, take the wheel," kind of thing, when I can't do anything, right? It's hard for all of us. But we look back through, and I mean, think of how many bad things that have happened, either to you, to someone around you. And the question is always there of, "God, why did you let this happen?" Isn't it? No? It's always there of like, what is the purpose of this? You know, because we're just seeing it out of human eyes. We're trying to think of God as some kind of human, and he's not. But being deeply rooted in faith and in the Word, because this is where he tells you who he is, it can really start coming out. I mean, faith can really start coming out. And I think as a church, what had spoke to me, you know, it had kind of just set this fire in me of more like, I really believe that you are who you say you are. I truly believe that we're not going to fight any of these battles physically, you know. Because I used to have that in my head, you know. Let's even go, like, 2 years ago, I had it in my head, just like, "Man, I'm going to be having to come into church with an AR, you know, and my tack vest and everything else, like last days, and I'm just gonna, anybody coming that door, I'm just gonna snipe them. No, not now. Now it's more like gladly die. Gladly die for the gospel. I'll gladly die for the gospel. There's a special place in heaven for people who die for the gospel, so I'll gladly die. But it even took me back through the having faith when there's zero action behind it and you're just sitting there talking, then it means you're just somebody sitting there talking. We can say all day, oh yes, yeah, I truly believe in God. But then as soon as we leave here, we're like worried or spreading fear just because Joe Biden's president. No, if you truly believe God is who he says he is, it doesn't matter, right? Does not matter. So in one instance, we can sit and talk about it. It's super, super easy to talk about it. We can sit here right now and talk about, yeah, let's go out and work out and we'll run some hills and do all this other stuff. That's super easy to sit and talk about it. But then until we start getting out here and running hills and flipping tires and doing craziness, it's not so easy anymore. When you're vomiting and you think you're going to die. It's not easy when you're actually doing it. But you go through and read in Hebrews and talking about men and women of faith, every single time it wasn't because they just sat there, right? It really wasn't because they sat there. So faith is so important in our walk because other people need to see it. You know, what faith then do we have when we are sitting there talking to a coworker who doesn't believe in God and saying, oh my goodness, this is so bad. I don't know what's going to happen. And can you believe that they did this and blah, blah, blah? No, you serve a God who has already won. So it doesn't, I guess that was truly what sparked in me is we serve a God who's already told us, hey, I already won it, so I'm just throwing that out there to you guys. I won it. You don't have to worry about it. So when we have this fear and everything else, no, it should be a rejoicing, you know? You should rejoice. The best way to get out of a situation or when you're in a situation is praising God for who he is, who he says he is, and claiming. And I'm not doing like a name it, claim it, you know, doctrine or anything here. I'm giving you of claiming God, who God is. The most misquoted verse by Christians in the Bible is the Jeremiah 29:11. Me and Dad had this long conversation about this. But nobody ever wants to read any verses before or after. They just want to claim that one verse of, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But nobody ever wants to read before that of like, oh, hey, by the way, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. You're going to be spread about to all different nations. Nobody ever reads that one, right? So he's telling them this horrible news, but then saying, hey, don't worry, I got it. But then after that, then he's saying, but if you seek after me, if you seek me, you're going to find me. And then I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you all back. So don't get it into your head of like going in through some kind of heartache, struggle. We should count that a blessing to be persecuted for the gospel. Count it a blessing that you can stand for faith, for your faith. But then you better make sure that that faith that you have is truly faith, not just a philosophy. That's the bigger part of it. This is not just some little here self-help book. I can do this, that, and the other and be awesome. No, it's truly having to live by that, standing on God's promises. But you can't stand on God's promises if you really don't believe that God is who he says he is. You can't stand on it. Because every time that you say God isn't who he says he is, you're essentially just saying, yeah, you're a liar. So what do you think? I mean, God doesn't honor that. If you don't believe in him, you have no faith. If you don't believe what he says, you're calling him a liar, and you have no faith. So how is he supposed to operate with somebody who has no faith? So as a church, take this in and really start examining yourselves. Examine the faith that you have. Examine even just this thought, you know, because we make our own God. We do. And anytime a Christian person says, well, my God doesn't do, and I sit there and say, you don't know God. Because unless you're saying my God and then following it up with what God says in Scripture, you have made your own God. You've made a false God. Made a God to fit your needs. So then you don't believe in the true God. Because like it, love it, hate it, you know, God is righteous. He doesn't contradict himself. He's not a hypocrite. He doesn't go back on what he says. He's going to do what he says. So take heart in this. Because going forward, we're going into a society that ignores our Creator. We're going into a society that says, you can choose your own reality. You can choose what you want to be and what you say you are. You can choose. And it goes completely against God's creation. It's rebellious, lawless behavior. And if you have the little flappable faith, then you're going to start buying in to that, because man has always, through history, look at the Israelites, all through history have went and tried to make themselves God. In our society, that's what we do now with psychology, focusing on self, focusing on me, this and that. I'm here to tell you, every single one of you, no matter how righteous, spiritual, whatever you are, it's still filthy rags. And the definition of the filthy rags in the Bible is poo rags. It's a bunch of rags full of poop, like the nastiest rags you can ever possibly think of. That's what your righteousness is. I don't say that to like beat you down, but I say that to say, in comparison to God, in comparison to who he is, having faith in who he is, it makes it real easy then to be like, I'm following that guy. If you truly believe it. Truly believe it.
It's kind of interesting that God kind of laid that on his heart the other day, and we're beginning our Habakkuk study, which is about faith. And as Rose and I were praying about what Bible study to do on Wednesdays, that book really was at the forefront, especially her heart, because she had gone through it before me. And it really is a book of faith. And they're not going into a good time, the people that it's talking about. And God is trying to prepare them and help them. And that's what I hear the Lord saying through Josh, through the times we've been meeting together, all the way up to this point. We get in our heads kind of what we would like, but God says, no, this is what you need. And I'm thankful for it. I told you guys, I'm going to praise God no matter what, and I am. The baby died. Praise God. I'm kind of excited because in my gut, and when I look at Scripture, when times of revival came, it wasn't during prosperity, ever. It's always when things get hard and when judgment comes. And obviously, that's what God sees fit for us. We need to taste of that so that our faith can grow in him. So I'm thankful for it. And I'm also thankful that we're having three baptisms today, because it's just, to me, a witness of what God is doing. He's like bringing us to the place where there's a deeper surrender. And so one is brand new, a young girl that just God revealed herself to. She's heard the truth, but something inside her said, I need Jesus, and I need to give my life to him. The other two are guys that have been in the church. They've gotten off track. They haven't followed God the way they should. But all of a sudden now, there's something in them saying, it's time. I can't play with God anymore. I need to publicly surrender my life to God. The stakes are too high now. I can't play around anymore. And that's the sense that's in the air, isn't it? Can you feel it? Can you sense it? It's the Holy Spirit brooding over his people. It's the Holy Spirit that is jealous over his bride, and he's saying, come out. I want your heart. I want to be one with you. It's the Laodicean church. That's really what we've become in America. We don't understand our wretchedness, our vileness. We think we're good. We're doing good. We pride ourselves almost on how good we are. And God's saying, you need eye salve. You need to see correctly so that you feel bad and you see what a mess you are. No, so that I can clothe you with what you really need, my righteousness. So I can cleanse you with the only thing that will take away the stain of your sin, my blood. And it goes even further, so I can come in. Because he's knocking on the door of our hearts and he's saying, I want to come in, I want to dine and sup with you. Because it's always been about fellowship, always. It's always been about that, not religious exercises. And so that's what these precious souls are saying today. I'm ready, Lord, to die to my life so I can live your life now with you together, because that's the promise. He's going to come and fill us with his Spirit, and we're going to be one just as he and the Father are one. And we're going to pray for them later after they get baptized and are changed. We're going to lay hands on them, and we are going to believe for an impartation of the Holy Spirit in their lives and the giftings, whatever the Holy Spirit decides for them, because it's scriptural. So we're going to pray for them as well. But we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper now, and I just want to read Hebrews 10. I'm going to start here in verse 4, because it really is talking about what Jesus did for us, his sacrifice, as we're going to remember that as we do communion today. Hebrews 10, verse 4, it says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, Jesus, the Lamb of God, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them. And in quotations, it's which are offered according to the law. We could not do really what was needed through the law. The law points us to Christ. The law, Paul says, is a tutor. It teaches us our need for Christ. So as he says in verse 9, behold, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, the new covenant. He takes away the old covenant so he may establish the new covenant. And by that will, we have been sanctified. Hallelujah. Set apart, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's what we're celebrating today. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, precious Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. We won. We win. Amen. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after he said before, this is the covenant I will make with them. So it's talking about something God does inside of us. That's the new covenant. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about us becoming the temple. Praise the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, in their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. It's finished. That's why Jesus said that on the cross. It is finished. And we cannot add one thing to that. We are saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise the Lord. Then he adds, their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new, a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, his sacrifice that was laid on the mercy seat, his blood that was sprinkled there, opened the veil, the way in. Praise the Lord. Let us draw near. Oh, sorry. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, sincere, in full assurance of faith. There it is. Full assurance of faith, simply in what he did. I believe, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. You did what I couldn't do. It's real. Draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And it goes on in Hebrews 11:6, and it says, what is faith? He who believes that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All right? Let us not waver. Let us consider one another. I preached on this last week. That's why we're here. We're here to encourage. We're here to be encouraged as we watch these baptisms. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Praise the Lord. So as we take the Lord's Supper today, this is not just a ritual that we do. This has deep meaning. It should for us. I think about Jesus. It says he had longed to have that Last Supper with his disciples, and he's in heaven now. He's longing, waiting for the day when we have supper with him in heaven. Praise the Lord. And until that day, he says, do this in remembrance of me, so you never forget, and do it together in fellowship, and make sure your hearts are right when you do it. When you come together, make sure it's for the right reason. out of love, out of gratitude for what I've done for you and for one another. And there's a sweet fellowship in that. That's why we do it. So as we get ready to do that, let's do it with that in mind, okay? And listen, if you need to get your heart right, if you're mad at someone, if you haven't forgiven someone or whatever, get your heart right. We're to examine ourselves. We shouldn't take lightly when we come to the Lord's table any sin in our hearts. And Lord, I just come to you, Lord, just my thoughts alone, Lord, need your cleansing. The way I could still see people and say things. And Lord, I come today and I ask your forgiveness. I ask you, Lord, and I thank you for your blood. Cleanse me, Lord, of any ill will, anything in my heart, Lord, that would offend you, that wouldn't be pleasing in your sight, Lord. Wash us, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to come to your table, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves, to make things right with people in our lives, Lord. Help us. We want to come to your table in an attitude of honor, honoring your blood, honoring your sacrifice, and encouraging one another to good works, Lord, so that we would glorify, so people would look at us and know you did come. Jesus did come. Look at those people, how they love one another. That's Paul was dealing with that.